that I personally see as one of the greatest internal issues that many churches have faced across the last, really, 20 years. I'm sure it's something every generation faces, but it's something our generation faces as well. And especially whenever you look at this issue, it spans across multiple perspectives. It goes across the Lord's church. It goes across the world. It goes across, I'd say, many different areas. And that's the aspect of traditions. Traditions. Now, traditions are something we get really emotional about. Just as many issues that we face, traditions are something I don't think many people are very... I don't have an opinion about that, just very mediocre about. There's many people that have a very strong view toward them, that we should follow tradition, that we should cling to tradition, that it's a wonderful thing that we should follow. And then from the other side, there's people who are very contemporary, people who want to do things new, people who want to make things more current. And when you look at this, there's a lot of conflict between these two sides. And in many ways, it seems that people who are uber traditional and people who are uber contemporary, it's really difficult for these people to get along, let alone work together in God's church. I mean, when you take many of these issues and how they play out, many churches have just taken this and they've decided to resolve the issue by just splitting a congregation into contemporary and traditional. It's traditional worship and contemporary worship. And many, many bodies offer something to that effect, to where you have a contemporary song service, a contemporary sermon, and then there's the traditional singing and the traditional sermon. And so whenever you see such divisions like this, it really begs the question then, should we be traditionalist? It's something I think that we do need to consider closely and something that we need to allow God's word to dictate for us. So what I want to do this evening is I want to try to look at both perspectives and then try to offer a solution that I see as Bible-based and all taken from Acts 17. So if you've not already done so, turn with me please to Acts chapter 17. Now in Acts 17, what we're going to see is we're going to go through three different occasions in which Paul speaks in Acts 17, and really try to draw conclusions from them. So first, let's deal with those who love tradition. Now, I don't think there's any assumption behind the claim that many here would probably consider yourselves of this mindset, that I love tradition. Tradition's a great thing. Tradition's a good thing. Tradition's something we should cling toward. I mean, look what men have, women have tried to done for hundreds of years and have passed down these traditions, and we surely shouldn't leave them. Well, this isn't a new mindset. Acts 17 is going to show us people like this. Acts 17, let's begin in verse 1. Acts 17, beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue to the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 days Sabbath, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King, Jesus." And some of the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they'd taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So you'll notice essentially what happens is Paul and Silas, as they go to Thessalonica, present to them the new teaching of Jesus. Now let's notice the traditions within this text. As you look at verse 2, and Paul went in, as was his custom, on 3 day Sabbath, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So where did Paul go here? Paul went to the Sabbath, and essentially I think we could reason a little bit here. He goes most likely to a synagogue and teaches them what the Word of God is having in this case. Now, take the mindset and the culture here. This is a very traditional setting. Paul isn't going to new to some newfangled little contraption. He's going to a synagogue, a very traditional Jewish place that upheld the teachings of Moses and upheld the teachings of the old law with the utmost degree. And as it says, continuing in verse 3, he tells them that Jesus is the Christ, and that's essentially his message. But then down to verse 8, you'll notice what the people say. They were disturbed because, verse 7, these men have turned the world upside down. Essentially, they have upset our traditions. So essentially what happens here is Paul and Silas go to Thessalonica, and as they go to Thessalonica, they teach the new teaching of Jesus to the traditional Jews. And there is no one, absolutely no one, who was going to be more traditional than the Jews. Christ, in his time on earth, had more negative things to say about the traditionalism of the Jews than almost any other thing. And this was one of the greatest battles that he had to fight. Every single time he encountered the Jews was this love of tradition. Now, if you look at this mindset of Thessalonica, and we should try to take it to the Lord's church today, do you think, for example, that a Jew, were they in the Lord's church today, would be fighting to get PowerPoint up? You know, that a Jew would be really, let's get all this new technology out. And a Jew would be the one, let's get the supplemental book out. And a Jew would be the one, let's get these new hymns out. And a Jew would be saying, let's find a new way to have Bible class and a new way to study Scripture. Oh no, of course not. That's the exact opposite thing a Jew would be doing. A Jew, I'm going to venture to say, if any of the Jews had tried to bring in a PowerPoint to a Jewish synagogue in the first century, they would have kicked and screamed and told Jesus that he was a false teacher and told Jesus that he was upsetting the tradition of Moses and upsetting the tradition of their fathers. If Jesus were to try to present a new songbook, the Jews would have gone kicking and screaming and would have been furious. This is the mindset of the Jews. Now, we see here, this is not necessarily, I'm not going to completely write it off, this is not necessarily the best mindset. Now, when we look at what tradition is just simply a handing down. That's what the word means. It literally is this idea of handing down. And when you look at the word in other cases, it's oftentimes in just handing something down to someone else. And traditions are most often very implicit. Traditions are something we pick up on and really don't even know that we're picking up on it. It's something that is just so transparent. It's something that's just so common to us and something that's just, you know, just makes sense to us. So, for example, in my family on Christmas, I think Christmas brings in family traditions perhaps more than any other time of the year. We would always open presents Christmas morning. That's what my family would do. And then, when I hear that there's people who open their presents on Christmas Eve, y'all, that's just nearly sinful. I mean, why in the world would someone go and open their presents on Christmas Eve? It's not even Christmas yet. I mean, Santa Claus hasn't even come, for crying out loud. And you're going to open your presents on Christmas Eve? That just doesn't make sense. Or, I hear that there's people who on Thanksgiving don't have turkey, they have fish. When I heard that there's people in Florida, of course it's Floridians, when I hear that there's people in Florida who have fish on Thanksgiving, that just does not make sense. Now, had my grandmother or my grandfather or my dad or my mother or anyone in my family ever told me, Ryan, have turkey on Thanksgiving. Ryan, open your presents on Christmas morning. Of course not. These were things we just picked up on. And then whenever I saw people doing things a different way, it was only then I really recognized my tradition. And I would argue, the only time we recognize our traditions is whenever people challenge our traditions. Most traditions, we don't even know that we have. And I would still say most traditions that I have, I really don't even know I have them. It's just the way I've always done things. And it's only when people challenge those traditions that they really become traditions to us. So when we look at this mindset, was it a good thing? Well, I think we're going to see Christ often condemns this mindset. If you'll go with me back to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, along with Matthew 23, those two chapters, Christ gives as strong of a, I don't know what the right word to call it. He gives as strong of a tongue lashing to the Jews in Matthew 15 and Matthew 23 as nearly any other place in the New Testament. In Matthew 15, you'll notice, verse 1, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat." So essentially, notice the tradition. They do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, first of all, this tradition is not in the Law of Moses. This is a tradition that is picked up on in later times. Christ then says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother shall surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what would you have gained from me is given for God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites." Christ is as strong there in giving them the negative as any place in the New Testament. And I would even say Christ is stronger in a tongue-lashing sense against the Jews for the sake of their tradition than he really is any time when dealing with Gentiles. And so the traditions had really led them ultimately to making void the word of God. And you'll notice whenever he says, "You have for the sake of your tradition made void the word of God." It's a horrible thing that they had done. They had taken their tradition and they had held their tradition up so high that they had since lowered the word of God. And as they continued to uphold their traditions, they continued to take down the traditions of God. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to see the same thing. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8, the scripture tells us, Colossians 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Again, a very strong warning. Do not be taken away by human tradition. And so this then begs the question, should we just get rid of all tradition, and should we get rid of every last tradition? Now, I'm sure there's some of you that I'm going to guess, you're sitting there just a little bit mad at me. Because I'm really speaking against tradition quite a bit. And as I said at the beginning, this is not something that we have just a little mediocre feeling about. This is something that we have very emotional attachment to. And I would argue the reason perhaps we have such an emotional attachment to it is oftentimes because this is the way we were being brought up. And when people challenge tradition, you're not just challenging me, you're challenging my family. And all of us know, you can talk about me, but don't talk bad about my family, right? I'm the only one that can do that. So we often recognize, right, whenever you challenge my tradition, you're really not challenging me, you're challenging my family. You're challenging my upbringing. You're challenging my grandparents. Are you telling me that my grandparents were wrong? Are you telling me that my great-great-aunt was wrong? Are you telling me that my poor little aunt who was 4'5", who did this her whole life, that she was wrong in this? And that's how I think we often take this. It's such an emotional connection because of the attachments we have to this. And then there's others of you I'm sitting there that are secretly thinking, yeah, Ryan, give it to them a bit harder. All these old people who don't do their traditions, give it to them just a bit harder. Well, let's look at the other side of the coin. Just as there's some who love tradition, there's some who hate it. And as we go into the second half of the chapter, we're going to see these type people. Going back to Acts 17, beginning in verse 16, Paul at this point has left Thessalonica, gone to a couple other places, and has moved on to Athens. So we're going to read in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, 'What does this babbler wish to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took with him and brought him to the Areopagus and said, 'May we know this new teaching that you are presenting? For you bring some strange thing to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what this thing means.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new." So just as the Jews were the ones who held on to tradition and put it even above the Word of God, there were the Athenians, the pagans, who held on to all that was new. They utterly disdained that which was old. They wanted to get rid of that which was traditional, replacing it with that which was new. When Paul then brings to them the teaching of Jesus Christ, their appeal to it ultimately comes from its novelty. You'll notice in verse 19, they say, "May we know this new teaching you are presenting. You bring a strange teaching. We do not know it," because they did nothing except telling or hearing something new. So the Athenians, on the other hand, were those that loved that which was new and hated that which was traditional. And ultimately, I think for most of my Gen Y millennial generation and even Gen Z below me, that perhaps typifies more of what we see. Because when I look at my generation, we want all the new technology, right? We do not want the oldest version of the iPhone, do we? Android, I'm sorry. We do not want the oldest version of all the technology. We want the newest version. We do not want the oldest version of anything. I want the newest. And when it comes to social media, all of you people that use Facebook, my college kids laugh at Facebook because old people use Facebook. They don't want to use Facebook. They want to use Instagram and Snapchat and there's another one that I can't even think of. It's Ox or something. Another one I can't even remember the name of. I mean, always they want the newest technology. And then I guarantee you, whenever these old people start getting on Snapchat and these old people start getting on Instagram, there'll be another one. And then that's going to be all the hip and that's going to be the new one. And so even when it comes to technology, when it comes to social media, whenever it comes to fashion, whenever it comes to trends, we want that which is new. And even whenever it comes to religion, we want to have that which is new. We want to have the greatest of the newest thinkers, the greatest of what's trending, the greatest of what's currently happening, and we just want to get rid of that old one. And so just as I said, the Jews would be the ones who they would kick, scream, and call someone a false teacher for trying to introduce PowerPoint. An Athenian wouldn't want just PowerPoint. They would want to try to find like some plasma screen that you could like have some new technology that may even have 3D colors or something. And then that's what the Athenian would want. They would want that in every little church building. And then they wouldn't even want songbooks. Songbooks are so old-fashioned. Let's get an app for that. Seriously, why in the world do I need a songbook when I can get my phone out, go over two pages, click on a songbook, find the screen way faster than you can, and I don't even need to worry about a songbook? Why in the world do I need all this stuff? That would be the mindset of an Athenian. That we don't want any of this old stuff, we don't want any of this traditional stuff, we just want the new. Well, just as Christ had harsh words to say against the Jewish mindset of traditionalism, there's many harsh words spoken against those who commend tradition. Excuse me. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the scripture is going to tell us there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you." So let's see where we are. The Jews held a tradition. Christ condemned that. Because in many cases, the Bible condemns the love of tradition. Now we're seeing the Athenians commended tradition, but here's a verse. Excuse me, the Athenians condemned tradition, but here's a verse that says God is commending tradition. Well, then let's go to Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Chapter 3, verse 6. "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from brothers who is walking in idleness and not accords with the tradition that you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying or for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." So in both cases, The Athenians hated tradition and they wanted to get rid of it. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2 Thessalonians 3, there are traditions that we need to cling to. So this then begs the question. If God commends and condemns traditions, what then should our attitude and practices be? Because I think here we really see this is the dilemma. There's the traditionalists who want to cling to every last tradition, and God condemns that mentality. And then there's the people who want everything new, and yet God says there are traditions that you need to follow. And God condemns that Athenian mentality as well. So if God condemns the Thessalonian mentality, and God condemns the Athenian mentality, what then should our mentality be? How then should our practices follow? And brethren, I think we really must understand the utter gravity of this dilemma. This dilemma of God condemning both the Jew and the Thessalonian who followed tradition and rejected Christ, and the Thessalonian who loved tradition rejected Christ, the Athenian who rejected tradition and loved Christ, there's a dilemma here. And it goes well beyond contemporary and traditional worship. I've even noticed in so many churches that I've preached at, there is just this subtle disconnection, and oftentimes a not so subtle disconnection between the old and the young, between the traditional and the novel. And it's one that we really have to understand. It's one that we have to allow God to solve for us. So what then the solution should be? Well, I would argue this. Ultimately, we must love truth and not tradition. And that is the only solution to this dilemma. The only solution to the problem, the only way to fix this conflict, the only way to bring these people together is ultimately to put before us a love of truth that goes well beyond our love of tradition. Now, going to Acts 17, we're going to see a third case. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as all men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. So the proposition that we see here is that the brethren who are in Berea ultimately have a love for the Word of God and a love for truth. As Paul brings them the message along with Silas, it says that in verse 11 that the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. First of all, where did the mindset of the Thessalonians take them? Those that clung to tradition and put it above the word of God. The Jews in Thessalonica, most of them did not accept the word of God. They rejected Jesus Christ and they were lost because of it. And then the Athenians, because of their love of that which was new, because of their despising of everything that was traditional, they likewise rejected the word of God. When it came to eternal salvation, the Thessalonians were no better off than the Athenians, and the Athenians were no better off than the Thessalonians. The only people who accepted the word of God were these Bereans. Because the Bereans recognize it's not whether I love tradition or whether I hate tradition. The question must be, does tradition accord with the truth of God? Whenever Paul and Silas brought them this message, it tells us they received it with all eagerness. That's what the Athenians did. They received it with eagerness because of it, but they examined the scriptures daily to see if what they received were so. And brethren, that is the mindset that I urge all of us to obtain. We must recognize that we have to put the truth of God far above our own attitude toward tradition. If I love tradition so much that I refuse to allow the Word of God to change me, I'm just like the Thessalonians. And if I hate tradition so much that I'm not going to follow the traditions of God, I'm going to be just as lost as the Athenians. But if I allow God's Word and the truth of it to cling to it, and I allow it to bring me closer to God, and I recognize my attitude toward tradition is not what matters, but it's the truth of God that matters, that's the attitude that God would have me to have. And Paul, in many other cases, exemplifies this mindset. He tells them, for example, over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. Galatians 1:14, Paul gives a personal testimony and says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so that extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, I was pleased to reveal to his son to me in order that I may preach to him along with the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What did Paul do? Paul left the traditions of his fathers in order to follow the truth of God. And that's the mindset that I look and I seek to have. Paul was willing to give up every Jewish tradition that was in opposition to the truth of God in order to follow Jesus Christ. And Paul loved Jesus Christ far more than he loved the traditions of his fathers. And that's what he followed. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 gives to us a similar one. But going back to Acts chapter 17, let's get this principle and let's apply it a little bit. It's very easy for us to say, yeah, we have to love tradition. Excuse me, we have to love truth. We have to love truth. We have to put truth above tradition. My attitude toward tradition doesn't matter. Truth is what matters. But brethren, in practice, this is so much more difficult. Because ultimately, I think what we see is things that oftentimes that we view as tradition from one perspective, another views as truth. And oftentimes, things that one person views as truth, another person views as tradition. And ultimately, what we have to do is we have to be so buried in the Word of God and we have to be so immersed in it that we have to allow it to make the changes. Whenever I went to Florida College, I encountered new things. It was, for me, a very unusual experience because I'd grown up in the same house nearly my entire life, gone pretty much to the same congregation, had gone, done things in that congregation pretty much the same way my whole life. And when I went to Florida College and met Christians from all over the nation, I encountered different traditions. And some of them, I will admit, were very difficult for me. Now, we'll talk about church dress in a whole other sermon at another time. But I'm going to use this just as a case study. I was raised, as I'm sure most of you here were, women wear skirts, men wear dress pants, perhaps on Wednesday night wear jeans, but always look nice. It's just the way I was raised in the church that I was raised, that's the way it was. And then whenever I saw that there were Christians from the Northeast who on Sunday morning were wearing jeans, even females were wearing jeans on Sunday morning, I was like, that is the most irreverent thing I've ever seen. And I immediately judged them based on the way I was raised. And then as I began to get to know them and as I began to actually converse with them, I recognized wearing jeans at services wasn't a sign of irreverence at all. Rather, that was the way they were raised. They certainly wanted to look nice and they certainly wanted to look presentable. But for me, that was a tradition I held to so closely. And that was for them just a whole other tradition. Well, which of us was right? Well, that's a whole other sermon. But my point is, brethren, what was for me a tradition, and even I will admit in retrospect a truth, for this other person was just a tradition. Well, whenever we look at singing, I saw, for example, not at Florida College, but I saw in other cases, I heard of churches that were hand clapping. Not something that I had ever experienced before. And for me, that was something, again, it was new for me. I did not know about. And whenever I saw it, I had to go into God's Word, and I had to really look to see, is this in accordance with the Word of God? That's a whole nother sermon. I'm not going to answer that now. Read God's Word closely and answer it yourself. And then whenever I saw that there were even traditions in the way that people had services. I mean, I heard of churches, for example, down there that were had just a Sunday morning service. They would have a 3-hour Sunday morning service that went from about 10 o'clock to 1, and that was it. A whole nother tradition. Was that right? And here's my point, y'all. It's easy for us to look at church dress. It's easy for us to look at service times. It's easy for us to look at hand clapping and worship. And it's easy for us to judge people based on that without really going into God's Word and letting God's Word guide us. My challenge is, let us allow the Word of God to have supremacy in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds, and in our practice, far above our own tradition. It's difficult for me. Church dress, just as one example, is still something I really, really have a hard time with. When we first went to Lafayette, it was a way different tradition than I was raised with. And I had to really study to see what's God's truth on that, and even more so, what should my attitude toward that be? But I had to allow God's Word to answer that for me, not my own tradition. One final passage before we close. I found this quote a couple years ago and thought it just was the best example. When we look at singing, I think some of the greatest conflicts we have in the Lord's church are over traditions of singing. And this author said, while contemporary worship seemed to take the listener on an exciting and emotional roller coaster, the old hymns engage the mind with deep and glorious truths that when sincerely pondered caused a regenerated heart to humbly bow before its king. This was an article written by a contemporary worship leader, someone who led the band, led the guitar, led the chorus. And after he looked at that, he left that contemporary worship because of what he recognized just an irreverent and unworshipful service. But what got me most about this was that he recognized ultimately what matters about the song is not whether it's new or old, but rather, does this song engage my mind with deep and glorious truths that when sincerely pondered caused a regenerated heart to humbly bow before its king? I learned when I went to Florida College many, many new songs. Songs that I had never heard of. And the traditionalist that I was just like, well, these are unscriptural. Just take them down. But then I heard the song, And Can It Be? Is that a song that y'all know here, Chris? And Can It Be? That was a new song for me. It's actually written in the 1700s. I didn't learn that until a couple years after knowing it. But that was a song that, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? Died he for me who caused his pain. When I read the lyrics to that song, I sat in chapel and tears came to my eyes. Because that song revealed the truth of how wonderful and yet painful and glorious and destructive the cross really was. It didn't engage my mind and my soul in a way of worshiping God that many songs about the cross I never had. And then I learned In Christ Alone. Is that a song that y'all know here as well, Chris? In Christ Alone. And that song, I think more fully than any I've learned in the last 10 years, reveals the truth of the Christian life and the truth of the Christian doctrine more completely than any song I perhaps have ever sung. Both of those songs were new. But how was I to respond? Was I to respond, well, these are new songs, I'm not even going to try? Should I respond, oh, these are new songs, I don't even care what the words say, I'm just going to sing them because they're new and they sound good? Or was I to respond, these are songs that engage my heart and my mind with a deep and glorious truth that when sincerely pondered cause a regenerated heart to humbly bow before its king? Now, I certainly learned some songs that I thought were as useless as any. Brethren, there are some old songs in this songbook that I think have as much meaning to them as a piece of meringue on a piece of pie. I mean, there's just not a bit of meaning. What's our attitude toward these? Do we love them because they're old? Do we love them because they're new? Do we hate them because they're old? Do we hate them because they're new? Or do we love them because they reveal to us the truth of God's word and engage our minds in humble, sincere, spiritual worship that goes before the God of heaven? Get out your songbooks, please. So the question that I asked at the very beginning, I'm going to come back to now. Do we love truth or do we love tradition? Do we love truth or do we love tradition? Well, as I think I hopefully saw, I think that's a false dichotomy. It's a false choice. It's not whether I love tradition or where I hate it. The question I ultimately need to ask is, do I love truth or am I going to allow my attitude toward tradition, whether good or bad, to trump my desire for truth? There's one truth that's never changed, and that's the true gospel call, the call that we sang about when we ring out that message, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. And out of that resurrection and that death gives us such hope. It gives us an ability to, in the waters of baptism, to go into the grave and allow God to take away our sins and wash us clean and then come up in a new life. And all of us have the ability to obey that gospel call. If anyone would like to obey that old gospel call, please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.